This is Matt. I'm the lead pastor at Westminster Baptist Church. Thanks for engaging God's word with us. My prayer for you is that this would be supplemental to your discipleship journey. If we can connect you with a local church or discipleship group, please contact us at info@discoverwbc.com.
We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 29 this morning. And sometimes when we come to church, we feel a little bit unworthy to be in church. Sometimes you feel like your sin must stay hidden in the dark. Sometimes you feel like you got to put on those nice clothes to cover up what is actually going on deep inside of your life. Sometimes you come in here with some anxiety and depression, or maybe it's a sin struggle that you just don't want anybody else to know. And when you do, oftentimes what you feel like is, I'm unworthy to worship. I'm unworthy to stand and raise my hands or sing out to a God that I don't even know if I believe in. There's oftentimes those feelings deep inside that make you think, and they're crippling, that make you think, like, do I even deserve to be here? Why am I even here? There's even other things you could be doing right now that you're like, shouldn't I just be doing that? Because I don't even know if this is the right place for me. Oftentimes that feeling comes crippling down on you because of two different scenarios. One, you feel like you're too good to be here. Or the second is you feel like you're not good enough to be here. And in both scenarios, it feels like, what are we doing? Well, I want to show you Hebrews chapter 12, which gives purpose. It shows those who feel like they're not good enough that God has a plan for you. And it shows people who feel like they're too good that God has a plan for you too. Hebrews chapter 12 is for us, for the church that was separated from God, but by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, we've been brought back into our relationship with the Father, into His presence, not based on what we could do, but based on what He has done. We now have a relationship with the Father. I want to show you this in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 18 with me. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and a storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks, for if they do not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I want to show you four things from this. First is this, the law was given, and it was given with power, and it evoked fear. You can see this in the very beginning of this passage where you see that when they came to the mountain, they experienced three things. It couldn't be touched. If even their animal touched it, it should be stoned. So they couldn't touch the presence of God or anything that was around the presence of God. They came to a blazing fire with darkness, gloom, and storm. And they came to a blast of the trumpet and a loud voice. Now, the reason it says that they could not bear what was commanded is because oftentimes when the Father spoke, He spoke in a way that the trumpets would accelerate, His voice, the volume would accelerate, and it would get to the point where it was so almost unbearable for them that God's voice would speak through that, and they would feel the awe and the power of God through just the sheer volume of what they were experiencing. To the point where even Moses, who walked upon a burning bush that spoke to him, who was in front of Pharaoh, and experienced the fear of being in front of the Pharaoh who wanted to destroy him and his God and his people and enslave them, to the point where that Moses, who had fought through all those things and walked through dry ground when the river was being pushed back around him, that Moses was trembling with fear. That's the power of God. That's the awe that comes when He speaks His command to His people. Now, I want to tell you something. If that command is that God has separated Himself out from His people, it's because there's a reason that God, who is holy, would separate Himself out from those people. You don't just say that lightheartedly. He's not like, hey, guys, I just want to let you know, here's the situation. He brought it down with power. He said, this is the scenario that we are in. You have sinned against me. You have failed to keep what you said you would do. to live in a beautiful place with all life in the Garden of Eden, and now you've been separated from God's presence. And so here's the situation. God's people would be situated outside of God's presence. God would be on the mountain, and they could not even touch the mountain. Now, in all of this, what Hebrews is trying to show us is there was a law to show us what was good and what is evil, and there was also a law to put a barrier between God's presence and the holiness and our presence and sinfulness. So in between that, there's a clear jurisdiction between what is good and what is evil. And what is good was on the mountain, what is evil was outside of the mountain. The only way for that which is outside of the mountain to have access to what is on the mountain is through a sacrifice. A sacrifice has to be made. We've seen that throughout Hebrews. That sacrifice was typically through animal sacrifice, but also other sacrifices can be made. For them, this was their spiritual act of worship. It was a physical thing that represented a spiritual thing. Hey, I've messed up. I'm going to offer this as a sacrifice for my failures, that I might receive the blessings of God, because I want the blessings of God and not the curses of what I thought I wanted. This is all of addiction. This is all of passion, all wrapped up into one, showing us that we will sacrifice towards whatever we truly believe in and worship. We sacrifice to our addictions. We sacrifice to what we love. For instance, if you have an addiction, typically what will happen is that addiction will fulfill you, and then you will sacrifice anything in your life to get that back. So often what happens is, once that fulfillment goes away, you're willing to sacrifice your money, your time, your energy, your job, sometimes your family, and even your friends, and ultimately, oftentimes, your life. Addictions want to rob you of everything and give you just a little bit so that it will sustain you until the next time where it'll rob you of everything again. God the Father is giving you blessings that are greater than your addictions and the things of this world that might sustain you, not temporarily, but for eternity. So this passage wants to show you that this world is fading away. It's going to dissolve, but God's kingdom is not. And the beauty of that is this, that if there was a separation between us and God and his blessings, there had to be a sacrifice that would be made. And that sacrifice is made, but the sacrifice is God's Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus restores broken sinners to God in this way. As David Platt puts it, and I think it's beautifully done by a missionary, is the difference between Christianity and all of the religions, which I've mentioned to you before, but it's just perfectly related to this passage, is humanity is outside of the mountain, separated from God as sinners, and we're separated, can't touch the mountain because it's holy. And other religions say that what we need to do is we need to try to get to God to touch God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, that's the point. You can't even touch the mountain. If you do, you ought to be, as the animals were, stone. It's going to burn you up. And Moses fears and is in trembling. So all of humanity stands back from the presence of God. But the difference between what God did and what other religions say is that in God, there's such grace and such mercy and such compassion for you that God didn't force you to come to him. Instead, he came to you. He came into this world, into the brokenness. He steps down off the mountain into our presence and touches even the leper, the diseased, the sinful, the broken, the ones who are the furthest from the Father. He goes to them and is willing to touch them to restore them back to life. That's grace and compassion. That's the kingdom of God, because that which was once eroding is now being given life. What was once dissolving is now being given life because of Jesus Christ. So we can be thankful. This passage wants us to be thankful. It wants us to worship. If you look at verse 28 and 29, we see, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. In all of this, if we're going from a dissolving kingdom to an eternal kingdom that has God's presence and God's blessings in it, then we ought to be thankful and worship God. Now this morning, I want to challenge you with this. Which kingdom do you want? What kingdom do you want? What kingdom do you worship? If there's anything in this world, and especially in America, that I can say that is just super contentious, it's this. You have a king, and it's not your president. As a believer in Jesus Christ, our king is Jesus Christ. What Hebrews 12 wants you to see is all other kingdoms and nations and empires and dictators and presidents, every one of them is dissolving and going to erode and going to cease to exist. This is what we've seen in Rome. This is what we saw with Persia. This is what we saw in all the Greek islands. This is what we see time and time again when great nations rise up. they fall. They have about a 200-year lifespan if you look back at history. God's kingdom is eternal. So what do you have hope in? What do you trust in? What do you believe that's going to be eternal? What do you believe that's not going to be shaken? If you look at verse 26, it says, his voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. But when all the earth and the heavens are shook, the only thing that will remain is that which is eternal, sacred, holy, and righteous. And it won't be the things of this world. It'll be those that Jesus Christ came to redeem, to love, to bring back to life. That's you, his church. Brothers and sisters, daughters of the King, sons of our King, redeemed by God to live for eternity. What will remain? Only you. So when I think about how we worship and what we're thankful for in this world, I think about how do you worship? What are the things of this world that you worship in this? Oh, yeah, that was getting intense. What are the things? One of our microphones says that occasionally. What are the things in this world that you worship and that you're thankful for? When you can identify those things, it helps you to really center your life around, okay, what is going to be shook and not remain at the end of time? I think about Sundays in the fall where every single morning and afternoon, there are going to be people throughout this country that are going to be standing up and worshiping with hands held high, screaming out at the top of their lungs, worshiping. And we have to identify, what are we worshiping? Because the reality is those people who are standing up high with their hands lifted high are probably going to be worshiping the next touchdown from the Baltimore Ravens. And I'm just keeping it real. But here's the thing. We have to look at something here. Because look, man, I really like football. Talk to my young adults. I get so excited when we play football. I enjoy football so much. But here's the thing. If you're not consistent when you're worshiping Lamar and when you're worshiping God, there's something going on there. In fact, I would say you got to be careful because you might actually be worshiping Lamar as your God. And I'm not nothing against him or anything like that. I got my Georgia Bulldogs kicks on right now. But they're super comfy. That's why I wear them. I mean, they were on sale. But anyways, they were super good sale. Typically, I'm wearing my Goodwill shoes, but these are a little bit nicer. I only wear them to church. My dress shoes. But these things are fading, like everything is fading. And that's why I want to bring these things up. When you're worshiping, what does it look like? I mean, hold your breath for this moment and think about this. Are you worshiping the Baltimore Orioles more than you worship King Jesus? We come in here on Sunday mornings, man. If you look like you are just like what Nancy Richter calls it, the frozen chosen. Like if you look like those frozen chosen and like you're not. But then on Tuesday night when that home run's hit, you're up in the air like throwing your fist. Look, I'm not saying you shouldn't get pumped for the Baltimore Orioles. My question is this, when somebody gets baptized and goes from death into life and the reality for their life is they're no longer going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God with burning and gnashing of teeth and separated from the blessings that God has for their life. And now they're eternally secured in God's blessings and love and grace and mercy. And we won't even show up. What is that? Like, it's not convenient for your life. Like, it's not convenient for you to stand up and like, pound some things and get pumped up and excited because somebody just went from hell to heaven. I mean, church, how can we not get pumped up about that? That's what I'm talking about. I'm getting a little excited. It doesn't compute in my mind. People are like, man, you get pretty hyped when you preach. I'm like, just go play football with me. I get hyped too. Just go play pickleball with me. I get pretty hyped too. The thing is, I'm not going to change my expression. It just comes out of me. It's who I am. So look, I'm not telling you, you got to stand on your feet and pump your hands when somebody gets baptized because you might be somebody who's solemn. You might be somebody who's a little bit more quiet and reverent. That's okay. What I'm telling you is when you worship out there, when you get pumped out there, it's the way you worship in here. Because if you're getting excited out there and not excited in here, then the really reality is you're just worshiping something other than God. Look at this. Look at what the passage says. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. Now, when it says with reverence and awe, we might say, okay, reverence, like just that quiet solitude, like in the presence of God. But then what is the next thing it says? For our God is a consuming fire. Now, let me tell you something. When you're in the presence of a consuming fire that could consume you, but because of its grace, you ought to be thankful for it. You know what I'm saying? It's like a judge that you could be completely condemned. You should be sent to jail for the rest of your life, or you should even be put to death because of what you've done. And that judge is like, no, 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 I don't want that for you. I want goodness for you. You're not going to be judged. You're good. You're clean. Go. And you're like, well, like, thank you. We're in the presence of a consuming fire. How are we going to respond to this? It says, by it, we may serve God acceptably. Somebody walked into this room this morning and they thought, I don't deserve to worship God. I'm not holy enough. I'm not good enough. I don't even know if I want to worship God. Somebody came in here just questioning what they were even doing here this morning. And I want you to know this, despite your doubts, despite your sin struggles, despite your failures this week in your marriage and with your kids and with your friends, God is still accepting your worship. Now, when it says serve, it's serve, worship, or sacrifice. You could take any of those words and input those in there, because Romans 12:1 says, therefore, God, in view of God's mercy, let us offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. What we're doing is we're offering our bodies to God, not to our addictions. Now, when we do that, here's what we know. God is accepting that sacrifice. God, here is my living sacrifice. With my words and my actions, with my job and my relationships, I'm offering those to you. They're not going to be perfect, guys. None of us in here are going to be able to go, God, look at this perfect job I've done. God, look at my perfect marriage. God, look at my perfect friendship. Look at my perfect words, my perfect gospel presentation. Nobody's going to be able to come up to God and go, because I'm so good, look at how acceptable this is. Instead, when we offer our living sacrifice, Jesus steps in as a dying sacrifice and says, I'll sacrifice for them because I know their worship is not holy and righteous. And so Jesus offers himself as a holy and righteous sacrifice, dying for us so that we can live. That's what that looks like. So now you're acceptable, not because of how good you were. So guys, when you walk in here and you stand up high and you sing off key and you raise your hands to the highest you can raise them, and you do whatever you can to bring glory to God by the breath that he's given you in your lungs, whatever it is, guess what? It's acceptable. And when you go to your job this week, and you struggle and you try to figure out, are my finances lining up with God's morality? Am I doing what I can to glorify God with my finances? Is my marriage looking like what God wants it to look like? And you start looking at all that and you're like, I don't know if this is all matching up. You look at your kids and you're like, man, these kids don't look like they're doing what God wants them to do. And you look at all that and you're like, everything's out of whack. I'm not good. I can't do this. And it says, by it, we may serve God acceptably. It doesn't say by you. It doesn't say by our strength. It says by it. And what is it? It's the kingdom of God. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to see this morning that you have received a better, what it says in verse 22 through 24, you have received a better covenant with God, a relationship with God, a relationship that doesn't say you can't touch the mountain, a relationship that Jesus comes down off the mountain, a relationship where you have a better mediator of a new covenant with sprinkled blood better than the blood of Abel. You have a relationship with God. When he speaks to you with love and compassion, not as one who has been judged, because now you are free because of the blood of Jesus. We have a different voice because of Jesus. We have a different compassion because of Jesus. We have a different relationship because of Jesus. And now I'm looking at everything in my life going, I can see everything through the lens of Jesus. My relationship with sports, my relationship with my business, my relationship with my kids, my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with my parents, everything has been transformed because of Jesus. It flips everything on its head. So what do you want? Do you want the dying, decaying, eroding kingdom of this world? Or do you want the unshakable, eternal kingdom of Jesus? And we have to really look at this, y'all. And I get in trouble, and that's okay. I'm forwarding all my emails to Pastor Glenn because he's retiring. He's getting his way. But I don't mind it because Jesus got in so much trouble with the Pharisees and the people that thought they were so good. You think about this, man. If you get more amped up and more stressed about who's going to become the president of the United States of America than you do get amped up about Jesus being King of Kings, then you really got to evaluate something there. If your hope is in this world or politics of this world, you're going to have to do some evaluating there. Now, here's what's awesome. Here's what I love about it. Our hope is in Jesus, but we're going to transform politics. Our hope is in Jesus, but we're going to transform our business. Our hope is in Jesus, but we can get really excited about sports. Our hope is in Jesus, but our broken marriage can find healing. It doesn't mean that we abandon everything in this world. It just means our hope isn't in this world. It means that we put our hope in something that is eternal while we transform something that is temporary. It's like us saying, hey, look, we're headed towards eternity. Don't die with this world. Don't die with this kingdom. Don't erode with this nation. Come with us to a better place. We have something for you that you don't know about. Come on. And so I want you to consider, when you feel unworthy, when you feel like you shouldn't be in here to worship, I want you to consider this. Nobody in here is worthy to worship King Jesus. Nobody in here has an acceptable sacrifice. None of us have a great marriage that can be put in front of God and say, ha, look at this. All we got is Jesus' sacrifice. And it's all we need. And we put it before the Father. This is all we have, Father. And he receives that as acceptable. So if you feel unworthy in here, feel like you can't worship King Jesus, I want you to consider what he did for you. He didn't ask you to climb up that mountain. He came down off the mountain for you. If you're sitting here feeling broken, unholy, struggling in your marriage, and struggling with parenting your kids, welcome to the family. We're all doing the same thing. And if you think you aren't, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. Brothers and sisters, we are in desperate need of a kingdom that is greater than this world. And until we realize where we are in this eroding process and this decaying process, that we were part of this world and we needed Jesus, we won't recognize that why we're actually all sitting in here today. What are we doing in here? We're all in here, broken sinners, worshiping a God that redeemed us all from our sinful, struggling past and current. Every day we wake up and we need Jesus. That's why we raise our hands high. That's why we sing out loud. It's why we bow down. It's why we give. It's why we go. It's what we do. So as the band comes, I want to ask you this. If you are feeling that struggle, that tension of like, do I belong here? Should I be worshiping here? I want to ask you this. Do you want to belong to the kingdom of heaven or to the kingdom of this world? What do you really want to belong to? What do you really want to worship? I want to propose to you that this kingdom of heaven is actually far greater than the kingdom of this world. I want you to look at this world and ask yourself the question, is it actually good? Is this stuff that we see around us actually what we want? When you look at verse 22 and 23, instead, you've come to Mount Zion. If you guys walk up to Mount Zion, I want you figuratively to think about this. And did y'all note down that he identifies Mount Zion but doesn't identify the previous mountain? It's important in Scripture. When you see those things, it's because he's emphasizing something. He wants you to know, unidentified things like Pharaoh's name was never identified, and yet everybody knows Moses' name. All those kind of things that we're like all are wondering like who the politicians were around Jesus' time and trying to figure out their names and what they did and where they were, yet we all know who Jesus is. And he was born in his humble town. Like we all know who Jesus is, but nobody knows who the next emperors were. It's just crazy to see how Scripture does that. And I want you to see this. Mount Zion. Emphasis on that. When you walk up and you look at it, in all of God's kingdom, and all of what he wants for God's kingdom, do you want that? Do you really want to be in the presence of God? I'd propose it's the greatest place on earth to be. That if marriages loved each other like Jesus loves the church, if we truly loved each other, there wouldn't be under-resourced orphans. I think if marriages truly loved each other, there weren't brokenness within the family. We wouldn't have that financial strain on each other. We wouldn't have that division and hatred towards one another. We'd have husbands that sacrifice their lives for their bride and brides who serve their husbands faithfully. We'd have this love unit like Christ who sacrificed his life for the church and Christ who served the church faithfully. We would have the perfect love. And I think I would argue that you really want that. That in your marriage, you would love to have that perfection. That in your friendships, you would love to have that goodness, honesty. So I want you to see this. When you compare the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven, I would argue that the kingdom of heaven is far greater. So what are you going to give your life to? What are you going to worship? This one's full of death. Jesus' kingdom is not. This one's full of starvation, but Jesus' kingdom is not. This one is full of homelessness, but Jesus' kingdom is not. This one is full of under-resourced orphans, but Jesus' kingdom is not. This one is full of sex slavery, but Jesus' kingdom is not. This one's full of political backstabbing, but Jesus' kingdom is not. This one's full of greedy, angry bosses, but Jesus' kingdom is not. This one is full of disease and death, but Jesus' kingdom is not. This one is full of lying for gain, but Jesus' kingdom is not. This one is full of anxiety and depression, but Jesus' kingdom is not. So what are we going to do? Are we going to worship a kingdom that is full of goodness? Or are we going to worship a kingdom that is full of all of these hurting and broken things? Guys, you're temporarily in what looks like hell on earth. But as we are living in this temporary hell on earth, we're bringing heaven down. So brothers and sisters, when this one is full of death, will you bring the life of Jesus? When this one is full of starvation, would you give somebody some food? When this one is full of homelessness, will you provide a home? When this one is full of under-resourced orphans, would you look to adopt? When this one is full of sex slavery, would you abolish it? When this one is full of political backstabbing, would you agree and love each other? When this one is full of greedy, angry bosses, would you serve kindly those who you lead? When this one is full of disease, would you seek to heal? When this one is full of lying for gain, would you seek honesty? When this one is full of anxiety and depression, would you help somebody and listen to them and walk with them and help them go through their depression and anxiety to find peace and joy in Jesus Christ? This is bringing the kingdom of heaven into this world, which is full of hell. So brothers and sisters, what do you want to worship? This morning, we can have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Or we can have a world that is eroding. What do you want? My hope is that you this morning would choose to be thankful and choose to worship. The way we're going to do that this morning is this. We're going to identify what we're worshiping, and we're going to identify what we're thankful for. I want you to look at your life. I'm going to give you just a moment. You can bow your heads right now if you want to. I just want to give you just a moment of pause right now. I just want you to think through this. What am I worshiping right now? What's that thing that if I didn't have it and its blessings and resources and those good things that I think come from it, I would give everything to get it back? What are those things that I'm thankful for that I'm over and over and over just rejoicing in because I have them? And I want you to think through this. If those aren't blessings from God, which can come through the things of this world, if they're not blessings that come down from God, James 1 tells us, if they're not coming down from heaven, are you worshiping the things of this world or are you worshiping King Jesus? I want to ask you this morning to be thankful that you have a kingdom that is not shaken. I want to ask you if you'll worship with me a king who is enduring. So as I pray for you, we're going to continue in worship this morning. Father, would you wake up our hearts to your goodness, to see that your kingdom is better than this one, to see that you step down from the mountain to come be with us, that you've given us a kingdom that cannot be changed. It cannot go away. It's not going to erode. It's not going to get into decay. We don't need a new president. We don't need new laws. We have you. Father, would you help us to be thankful for what we have in you and not desire the things from this world? Letting go of addictions right now in this moment, God, letting go of frustrations with our spouse, our children, our friends. God, would you right now just set some people free? And I ask, God, that you would see our people in this room as acceptable, not because of who they are, but because of your Son, Jesus Christ, as they let things go. They would offer up your Son as their only form of sacrifice is holy. So, Father, we need you. We give you all the glory and the praise. We worship you. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
You have any questions about the sermon or would like to know more about following after Jesus, please contact us and we would love to talk more about your relationship with Christ and how you can grow in your spiritual journey.